Verses 9 through 14 of Hebrews chapter 10. The scripture reads, "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." There's a word that is used twice in the verses that I've read to you this morning, and that word is the subject that's on my mind this morning. Every once in a while, our minds are led back to the basics. I think it's a good idea every once in a while to return to the basics. Last night we were on our way back from the southeast part of the state, and as we came up through town, because of traffic, we weren't going to get home in time to eat supper, or even to pick up supper and take it home. And thankfully, we decided to cut up to where we used to live on the northeast side of town and eat at a restaurant that Allison and I ate at whenever we were first married. And it's a joy to go back to those experiences every once in a while. I felt like we went back to the basics of life once again. Whenever we walked in there, it was almost like it was 10 years ago again. It was special. We got to tell our children, this is where we used to eat on Friday night before any of y'all were born. It was back to the basics, if you will. And just like it's important in our lives, it's important every once in a while for a man and a woman, for a husband and a wife, to go out on a date every once in a while. It's good to get back to the basics. You know, the hustle and bustle of life with children and with activities keep us busy and keep our minds occupied upon things that it's not like it's not important. I'm not saying that the things that keep us busy are not important, but every once in a while it's good to return back to the beginning and return back to the basics of life. And that is how you care for one another and want to spend that time together out on a date with each other. Well, the same thing goes whenever we talk about our Bible study. Every once in a while it's good to return back to the basics to make sure that as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ, that we remember the basics. That we remember some of the principles that the early church was established upon, and some of the principles that is necessary for the church to continue to be established upon today. And one of those principles is the subject of sanctification. What does it mean to be sanctified? What does it mean when the Scriptures teach us that we're sanctified through Jesus Christ? What does it mean when the Scripture tells us where Joshua stood before the people of Israel and told them to sanctify yourselves? You know, I hope that whenever I say those particular two verses, the thought might cross your mind, well, are we sanctified or do we need to sanctify ourselves? That's a good question to ask. I believe that's a question that the Scriptures provide us the answer to. You know, I want to use the same principle as we begin this subject this morning, as we begin to use the Apostle Paul's teaching to the Jews in Hebrews chapter 10, and as we go to other places in Scripture to look at the term sanctification. You know, a lot of preachers are against chasing a word through Scripture. And if all you're doing is just quoting a word, you know, sometimes we can just use a word and we can chase it different places and never look at it in depth of how that word is applied to us or how it's applied to the glory of God. That would be without any profit. But I pray that as we look at this particular word and use it in different places and apply it in different places in our life and look at it in different places in the Word of God, that we can use it as an application, that it would be profitable unto us. The word, if you'll remember, 2 weeks ago, I reminded you that if you ever look for a definition of a word, a lot of times the best place to go to find that definition is the first place that's used in Scripture. If you'll remember from a couple of weeks ago, we used that principle to apply to Hebrews chapter 2, where the term every man is used. And we went back to the book of Genesis and looked at how in the days of Noah, the Scripture says that every man perished. And we applied that definition as it was used in Genesis to the same way it was used in Hebrews, because it provided us a good definition of that word. Well, the same thing goes for the word sanctified and sanctify in Scripture. Go with me back to the book of Genesis chapter 2. And let's look at the first time this particular word is used so that we can apply a definition. Let's go back to this book that is so often ridiculed and of no profit to so many people. And let's use it for something that Scripture teaches us is profitable. I said that tongue in cheek, of course. I hope you understand that. We understand that this book is very profitable for many reasons. But the Scripture says in Genesis chapter 2, that let's start reading in verse 1, and I want to read through verse 3. The Scripture says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all His work which God created and made. That's the first time that term is used in the Word of God. Right there in the book of the second chapter of the book of Genesis, we read that God blessed and sanctified the seventh day. We read that term sanctified there. And we're able to derive from that particular use of that word the definition of the term sanctification used in the Word of God. What does it mean to read that the Lord blessed the day and that He sanctified it? A lot of people say, well, sanctified means that He blessed it. No, He blessed it and He sanctified it. He didn't bless it or sanctified it. He blessed it and He sanctified it. He set it apart for a certain purpose. The Lord God Almighty rested on the seventh day. The Scripture says that He completed the work in six and He rested upon the seventh. He sanctified that day. If you go to the 23rd chapter of the book of Leviticus, where the Scriptures outline the feast of the Old Testament law, the first feast that the Lord points out is the Sabbath day. He points out that this is a sanctified day. This is a day that is set aside for a holy purpose for the Master's use. And so thereby we derive the definition of the term sanctified. It is something that has been set aside for a holy purpose. You know, I'm thankful to believe with all my heart this morning that God has a purpose in me. That God has a purpose in me. Have you ever been in a point of your life where you didn't feel like you had any purpose in your life? You know, a couple of years ago, one of the most popular books that came out that was on the quote-unquote Christian bookstores was A Purpose-Driven Life. Everybody loved to go pick up that book, and they loved to read about how they had a purpose in this life. And I tell you, child of grace today, if you've got a hope of Jesus Christ in your life today, if you've got a hope of Jesus Christ in your heart today, you have a purpose in this life. You have a holy purpose. You have been sanctified and set apart by God Almighty because He chose you and loved you and died for you. You have a purpose in this life. You're sanctified. You've been set apart for a holy purpose. And this particular verses that I've read to you in Hebrews chapter 10, the Apostle Paul is pointing back to that Old Testament law. And he's reminding those Jews. Remember, this particular book was written. It's even titled for us, Hebrews. Who were the Hebrew people? They were the Jewish people. They were the people that had the law. And he uses this particular book to outline how much better the message of grace and how much better the dispensation of grace is than that law dispensation. The first verse I read to you says, "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." And who is the one that came to do the will, O God? It's Jesus Christ. He came to do the will of His Father. And He says, He taketh away the first that He may establish the second. The Scripture teaches us. The Scripture teaches us that there's two covenants of service in the Word of God. One is the Old Testament law covenant of service. The second is the New Testament covenant of service, which is otherwise called a grace service. We don't serve anymore under the law. We serve under grace today. We don't serve because we're bound by a law to. We serve because the grace of God has constrained us and has shown us how much He loves us and died for us. And that is the knowledge whereby we serve in today. And the Scripture says that, Lo, I come to do Thy will, O God, that I would take away the first and I establish the second. And Jesus Christ stood on the banks of the Jordan River and He established the second, where He says, Upon this rock I shall build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. He taught us there that He established the second covenant. He gave us the covenant of grace. And it is under that covenant that we still serve today, under the knowledge of God's free and sovereign grace. He says, I come to do Thy will, O God. And this is the will which of the Father which has sent Me. That all that the Father giveth Me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again the last day. That is the will of God the Father in heaven. And that is the covenant of grace whereby we have today. And the next verse of Scripture says, By the which will? By what will? By what will? By the which will? We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. What will was it? By the will of God. By the which will of God, we are sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. How many times people in this world tell people that you've got to offer yourself? You've got to offer yourself in repentance. You've got to offer yourself for some type of service in order to, for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to apply to you and, for, and to, get, to have your sins covered. But the Word of God teaches us that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was offered once for all. Once for every single blood-bought child. It was offered upon the cross at Calvary. And the Scripture teaches us through the Old Testament covenant of service, whenever the high priest went into the holiest of all once a year he dropped that blood upon that mercy seat, thereby establishing that the and recognizing the sins of the Old Testament saints. And the Scripture teaches us that the New Testament covenant of grace is under the veil, is that our Lord Jesus Christ shed His blood for us and that His mercy is applied to us. And it was offered once for all. Once. You know, the blood that was shed on the cross at Calvary will never be enough for people in this world. It'll never be enough. They'll take you to Gethsemane and they'll tell you about how there were great drops of blood that fell in the Garden of Gethsemane for the Old Testament saints. Have you ever heard people say that? They say that there were that there was blood shed in the Garden of Gethsemane. They'll tell you about how there's some kind of necessity for you to have to do something in order to be able to go to heaven today. But I tell you, child of grace, today the Scripture confirms and affirms unto us that He offered once for all. And it was shed and it covered every sin that it was necessary for it to cover, that God sent it sent Him to die for. Every single one of them were covered and it was offered once for all. You look back at that Old Testament law service. You know that I've already mentioned the 23rd chapter of the book of Leviticus. It's a good study for us to go back and for us to focus upon those different feasts that were given in the Old Testament. But one of the things that you'll see over and over again through those feasts is that the service never ended. It was over and over and over again. Those priests had to work all the time offering sins for the people that it was intended to be offered for. But the Scripture teaches us about a Lord that is in heaven today, that He offered it one time for each and every one of us, and He has set us aside for a holy purpose in that offering that He has made for us. He set us aside for the Master's use. You've been taken out of one family, the family of Adam, and placed in another family. That means you've been set aside. You know, a lot of people would use the opportunity to be able to teach that they are believe that they believe that they are sanctified, to teach a holier than thou mindset. You know, I was watching a preacher on TV that I believe some other folks watched too, because I encouraged them to turn it on for just a few minutes. I didn't want it on there too long, but just to try to prove a point. And he talked about how sanctified he was. He was sanctified. You know, and he harped on that point over and over again about how sanctified he was. I tell you, child of grace, today I believe it with all my heart. I believe it with all... There's not an ounce in me right now, whenever I'm in the presence of the Holy God at His house. You know, I'm like Elder Marvin Loudermilk says, whenever I'm at the house of God and I feel the Spirit of God the way I do, I could swing over hell itself on a rotten grapevine singing Amazing Grace. You think there's any doubt in a man's mind whenever he's in that mindset? No. And I'm not saying that it's always in that mindset, but nevertheless, I believe it, that I have been set apart by Jesus Christ, that I'm in the family of His Son, that I'm an heir according to the promise of eternal life. I believe it. I believe that these Scriptures affirm to us that if you love the Lord this morning, and that if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I'm not here to tell you what you need to do. I'm not here to tell you to sanctify yourself today. I'm here to tell you, you are sanctified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's applied that blood unto you, and He dwells in your heart this morning. And you do well to recognize what He's already done for you. How do you recognize it? How do you recognize it? The Scripture teaches us that He's sanctified everyone that belongs to Him by grace. He's set them apart. They belong in His family. They're no longer in the family of Adam. They still dwell in that. They still have that nature that dwells within them, but they don't dwell in that family anymore. He says, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering themselves, offering oftentimes the same sacrifice which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Them that are sanctified. Who was the offering for? It was for the ones that were sanctified. I tell you, if that offering was made for any that aren't sanctified, then you got to show me where the Lord made a mistake, where the Lord Jesus Christ made a mistake. Would any of us be so bold as to make that claim this morning that God made a mistake in those that He set aside? No, did Jesus Christ make a mistake and not sanctify those who God had given Him? No. This, my friends, is an internal application of the term sanctification. They have been set aside and set apart for the Master's use for a holy purpose in the family of the living God. You say, Brother Will, I believe that. I believe I'm a member of the family of God. I believe that Jesus Christ loved me. I believe He died for me. I believe He loves me today. You know, I was listening to there's a radio station, and I've forgotten that. The Fish, 104.7, you know, The Fish. It was on the other day, and I guess that's about as, if the song is, Allison tells me that I'm wrong about it, but I promise there's some of those songs that I believe that are scripturally accurate that I think that we could sing here. She tells me, I don't know if we can pick up that particular tune. I said, I am bold enough to try it one day. Some of those songs that are on there, not all of them are sound. No, they're not, but there's a lot of them that are. And one of the songs that was on there, it was singing, living, He loved me. Dying, He saved me. You know, and I was saying, you know, if I have my opinion about that particular song, I change it saying, living, He loves, present tense. Living, He loves me. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't just love you before the foundation of the world and die for you 2,000 years ago. He's in heaven today, and He loves you today. He loves you today. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. He's in the world and He's in heaven today. And He loves His children. That's the Lord that we serve. But nevertheless, if He set you aside for this particular holy purpose and you believe with all your heart that He loves you this morning and that you're in His family, how does the term sanctify or sanctified apply to you? The Scripture teaches us that the term means to set apart for a holy purpose. He set you aside in His family for a holy purpose. But how are we supposed to take that particular word and apply it to our walk with Him? You know, we understand that this particular work that the Lord has done for us, we don't have a part in it, an active part in it. We are recipients of this work. You know, as we read through those verses that we just read through, I'd like for somebody to show me where the Lord is telling us that we're supposed to do anything in order for this work to be effective. You won't find it. You won't find that the Lord teaches us in His Word that it's our job to work our way into heaven and to sanctify ourselves in order to cleanse us from all our sins in the eyes of a holy God. It won't work. But I tell you, the Scripture plainly teaches us that we are to sanctify ourselves. To be sanctified and to sanctify ourselves. If the Lord will be with us for the time that's remaining, I want to look at three different aspects of practical sanctification. How are we supposed to sanctify ourselves in our walk? You're sanctified by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're sanctified by the choice of God in the eyes of the Almighty God. But what are you supposed to do with that, knowing that? Having a hope of that? What are you supposed to do with that particular truth? The Scripture teaches us that we're to set ourselves apart for a holy purpose. And you say, Brother Will, hadn't the Lord already set us apart? Yeah, but we still dwell in this wicked world. We still walk in a sin-cursed world. And if we don't set ourselves apart from that particular world and sanctify ourselves in the midst of it, we won't be of any profit in the service to our Father which is in heaven. You know, I want to look at three different aspects of sanctification, and there's more. But there's three that I want to look at this morning. The first can be found in the book of 2 Thessalonians in the second chapter. The first type of practical sanctification is sanctification through belief in the truth. Through belief in the truth. You know, if you don't understand the type of sanctification that we just talked about, and that is in the eternal realm, in the courtroom of God Almighty, then you'll be thoroughly confused whenever you read this particular verse that we're about to read in verse 13 of 2 Thessalonians in the second chapter. And you know, a lot of people are. A lot of people believe that when you put a word, when you take a word out of the Bible, and you can put it in a pot of stew and you can stir it around, every time that you pull out that particular word out of Scripture, you can apply the same context and the same application to it. No, you can apply the same definition, but you can't apply the same application of it. The Scriptures have to be rightly divided. And the Apostle Paul, writing unto the church at Thessalonica, he has told them in the previous verses in chapter 2, he's reminded them that no, you don't quit your jobs. No, you don't act as if the Lord is fixing to come immediately. There's some things that's got to happen first, is what he reminds them in the first couple of verses of this particular chapter of Scripture. But he tells them in verse 13, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." You know, I use particular terms like Arminian and Calvinism to describe a certain theologic mindset of this world. The Arminian mindset, whenever I use that particular term, is a works-based eternal salvation religion. It's named after a man named James Arminian. And that particular man taught that you've got to work your way into heaven. And that term is sort of, it's used today to apply towards that frame of mind. It's used to apply towards people that believe that their works are going to get them into heaven. And that if they don't work good enough, if they don't do something that's necessary, if somebody else doesn't do something that's necessary, then they're going to go to hell because they didn't do the works that are necessary in order to get them to heaven. That's the terminology that people use today. I hope I've never used it and confused you. And it's not that Mr. Arminian was a child of wrath, a child of hell, and ain't in heaven today. That's not what I'm saying. But there's a theology that bears his name. There's another theology that bears a man's name. It's called Calvinism. And it exists in this world today. And a lot of people confuse it with the doctrines of grace because the terms are the same. You know, a lot of people don't like to use those particular terms, and I don't use them to cast a rock at any of the names that are associated with it. Bless their hearts. A lot of them believe it with all their hearts, and if they're fine with it, go ahead, but it ain't the truth that's given by God to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not. And I pray to believe that until I pass from this world. You know, a lot of people would say, "Well, Brother Will, I believe those terms are too derogatory. You shouldn't use them." Well, we could use the scriptural term heretic if we wanted to, but a lot of people would become offended at that. But I tell you, that's what it is. It's a heresy because it's not the truth. And it's based upon hearsay, which is where the term heresy is derived from. And those particular doctrines will not hold up according to the Word of God. And one of the reasons why I mentioned that is this particular verse is used by Calvinists over and over again because they believe that from the foundation of the world, God chose who would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't just choose them to believe. He chose them to life. He chose them to believe because unless they believe, they don't have the life, you see. They can't tie in the loose ends that exist between eternal and time. So what do? They lump them together. And this is a verse that is trumpeted by a lot of them to show, see, God chose from the foundation of the world for these people at Thessalonica to believe the truth and for them to be sanctified through that belief in the truth. We know it won't hold up against the other scriptures. It won't hold up against the context of this particular verse as it's given. The Apostle Paul here is teaching and is showing the church at Thessalonica. If you're following the reading plan that we're on, we just read through Acts chapter 17. And what was the experience of the Apostle Paul whenever he came to the church at Thessalonica? Immediately when he preached he went to the synagogue. The scripture says, Paul, as his manner was, on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue and he preached grace unto those Jews that were there. And the scripture says in the book of 1 Thessalonians in the first chapter that our gospel came not to you in word only, but in power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. What is that showing us? That the Lord was blessing that man's preaching efforts, and he chose from the beginning of the Apostle Paul's work there that there was going to be some that were going to be beneficiaries through belief. There are going to be some that believe in that message, and they're going to set themselves apart from the legalistic theology that they were brought up in under the law service that they were currently seated under. And I tell you, child of grace, today, there's been times when I have sat across from people. There's been times that I've preached the gospel to people who were under a legalistic theology here in this world. And I believe with every ounce of my being that they had an opportunity that night to be able to receive the truth and believe the truth and set themselves apart from the heresy that they were involved in. But they chose to leave that day and to continue where they were walking. You know, I don't even think they made that choice that day. I think they made it the next day because there were things that rang true in their heart that night. They rejoiced for just a few moments about God's free and sovereign grace. They rejoiced in the truth. And I believe it's because God chose them to be a servant of His. But they didn't follow in those particular footsteps. So what does this verse teach us? Does this teach us that God from the foundation of the world chose those who would believe and who would be sanctified through that belief in the eternal courtroom of heaven? No, it teaches us that God from the beginning of His ministry, of the Apostle Paul's ministry to the church at Thessalonica, chose His efforts to be blessed so that people would turn from the religions of the world and would follow the true and living God. And follow the truth. You know that through the belief in the truth, there is a sanctification and setting apart from the religions of this world. We are not like them. You know, have you ever heard, you ever watched any of those, you know, the movie that just popped into my head, and I know it's a silly one, but sometimes until you're a preacher, you don't understand when something pops in your head that sometimes you got to get it out or it's not going to leave you alone. I remember whenever I was a kid seeing that movie, The Coneheads. Y'all remember, maybe you didn't see it, and if you didn't, don't waste your time with it. It's a waste of time. But nevertheless, it's a people from outer space that had a head that came up in the shape of a cone. And one of the things that those parents continue to teach their children is, we are not like them. And I'll tell you, child of grace, today, let me tell you, if you're a member of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not like the religions of this world. We never will be. God never intended it to be that way. As a matter of fact, we can go to John chapter 17 right now and read where the Lord Jesus Christ said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. He said, you set this people apart because they have the truth. And that's what we have in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today. Through the belief of the truth, you've been set aside from the religions of this world. And it has caused you and delivered you from a lot of pain and torment that can come through being underneath the umbrella of a heretical teaching. You know, I'm thankful today that there's brethren in this church that if I ever went astray, I pray that you love me and love this church enough that you would say, Brother Will, you're wrong in that teaching. I pray that if I ever stood before you and teach this particular verse and showed you and tried to teach you how that God before the foundation of the world chose who would believe, because you can go, I pray that you have the knowledge to go to Psalms chapter 14 and see that God looked down through time and said, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. So how did he look down through time and see that people were doing a good thing? It won't line up, will it, Brother Will? It won't line up. But through sanctification of the belief of the truth, you've been set aside to be delivered so that your mind can be taught a pure gospel. The Lord has preserved His truth in this world. And if it becomes to the point where nobody appreciates it, where everybody wants to just be as one, and we can all, you know, sing kumbaya and believe what everybody else does in the world, the Lord will remove that truth from you. You'll no longer be sanctified and set apart by the truth anymore. He says and teaches us that there's a sanctification, a practical sanctification that comes to the belief of the truth. And you say, Brother Will, don't you believe that there's children of God out there in the midst of those teachings? Absolutely, I do. I believe with every ounce of my being, I'll sing in heaven with them one day. I don't know that I can sing with them here unless they come here and sing with us. But I tell you, I'll sing with them in heaven one day because I believe that the love of the Lord Jesus Christ dwells in their heart. And praise be unto the Lord for them, for the things that they do and for serving in the light that they have. But the Lord has given me the light to understand what the truth is. And I tell you, I've been out there where it's not. You know, there's things that whenever we hear that people are telling us, you don't want them, you don't want them. Sometimes people, until they experience it, don't understand why they don't want it. I tell you, I've left church hungry before. As a matter of fact, when I made the choice and told my wife one Sunday that I could no longer go to the big mega church that we were going to, not only because we had been introduced over and over again to the same people, and they did not remember who we were, and that just became kind of offensive to me, that they just kind of just went through the nonchalant way of just nodding their heads and saying, thankful to have you with us today, and I'll remember your name and forget it again the next Sunday. It wasn't just that. It was the fact that the man stood before the Lord's people and preached Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, but that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And never once preached about God's free and sovereign grace. He preached about how we're not supposed to boast in the work of God. And I said that day, I said, I can't swallow it down anymore. I've got to go to where I'm going to be fed the truth. He never once preached on grace. He preached out of something. So I'm telling you, if you think that you can chew on that, for just a second, I tell you, more power to you, but I can't chew on it. I've got to have the truth. I've got to be delivered from the religions of this world by the truth of the gospel that the Lord has given us, that you're sanctified through the truth. You can be sanctified if you'll believe the truth. You can be set apart from the troubles of the religions of this world. The Lord has taught us that this is practical sanctification. This is not something that God is going to pick you up and do like He does when He gives you the new birth. He's going to. These are things that I'm even hesitant to use the term dependent, because God's not dependent upon man. But I tell you, He looks on the heart of man, and He sees where their heart is. He sees where their thoughts are. And if they're upon Him and upon a desire to walk with Him, He'll bless you by His providence to be able to dwell in the truth. Sanctify it through the truth. He chose you from the beginning of the Apostle Paul's ministry to be set apart by the truth and by belief in the truth. You know, another type of sanctification that we're taught to exercise is not only belief of the truth, but we're taught to be sanctified through preparation. Through preparation. Go with me over to the book of 2 Timothy in the second chapter. He says down in verse 20 and 21, he says, But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. I don't know if we're the only house that has silverware or dishes that don't get used, but that's where this comparison is going to. We have our everyday stuff, and we have stuff that's been packed since we got married that we have hauled, and I've asked Allison every time we've picked up that particular box that's got Christmas dishes in it or got some other type of fine silverware in it. Why do we keep this? Why do we have this? It's fit for the... It's the stuff. It's the fine silver, if you will. It's the nice stuff. You know, now you can ask if you ever come over to eat at our house, say, why don't you get out the nice stuff for us that are coming over to eat tonight? But the rest of us... But then you have the common everyday dishes, the stuff you eat on every day. The Scripture says that in a great house, there's both. There's the fine silver, and then there's that that's made with wood and earth. And what does He encourage us to be? Because whenever we come into the presence of the Almighty God, whose presence are we in? Is it not the time to get out the good vessels in the presence of God Almighty? Is it not the time to bring the best that you have whenever you're talking about your table setting for Lord God Almighty? He says in verse 21, He says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. He's talking about the useful lust that's coming up in the verses after. He's talking about useful lust, follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace. He said, if you'll purge yourself from useful lust, you'll be fit and sanctified for the master's use. You'll be prepared for the use of God. He's teaching us to be sanctified through our preparation of our bodies and of our temples. If you'll remember over in the book of 1 Peter in the 3rd chapter in the 15th verse, the Scripture says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give every man an answer for the faith that dwells within thee. He says, what does He teach us? Sanctify the Lord God by being ready to answer for our faith. You know, a lot of people believe that, you know, faith, that your church and that your service is just something by happenstance. You just end up with your bottom on the pew on Sunday morning. That there's no preparation that needs to go into it. That there's no prayer that needs to be made beforehand. That there's no study of the Word of God that needs to be made during the week. You know, one of the mistakes that has driven our people into an idea that you have to host Sunday schools at the house of God is because parents have neglected to do it at their own home. Do you understand that this morning? The reason, you know, I talk to people all the time. They say, what do you think is the best way to teach my child the truth? I said, for you to teach them the truth at your home. For you to teach it. For mamas and daddies. I tell you what, if you got a church house full of mamas and daddies that are teaching the truth at home, I tell you what, when you come to the house of God, you've got people that are on fire for the Lord that day. You've got people that are growing. Because if you ever think that you need to know something, you may know it well enough to understand what's right and what's wrong, but you learn it well enough to teach it, and then you're learning the truth. And then you're learning something. You know, I believe with every ounce of my being, I learned a lot of calculus down at George Tech, Brother Luke. But boy, I never want to teach it. I tell you what, I don't know what I'm going to do whenever my kids are old enough to do it. I'm going to have to hope they have a good teacher. Because if they come home to daddy to try to get help, we're going to send them down there to Brother Luke and let him do the teaching unto them, the student down there. But I tell you, I don't know it that way. I never applied myself to that point. I applied it just to kind of get out. Just to kind of get to the next level where I didn't have one of those other calculus courses over on the other end. I'm applying myself. I applied it just that enough. Do I wish I'd have done a little more? Sure. But I can tell you, if you'll apply yourself in the Word of God to the point where you can teach the truth, So that whenever somebody who's not of the household of faith, whenever your child brings home either a boyfriend or a girlfriend that doesn't belong to the church, you can open the Word of God and say, this is why we believe what we believe. And you're teaching from the Word of God. I believe that's the most effective way. It's not that I'm casting a stone at people's efforts and trying to do it another way. I'm just telling you, I don't believe it's the most profitable way. I believe it's more profitable for a family to do it. But where we have failed is that our families haven't done it. They haven't done it. You know, I talked to, and no, I'm not going to call names, but there's somebody who's real near and dear to me. And they butted heads with some other family members because they won't let their kids go off to a vacation Bible school somewhere. And they butted heads with them. And whenever I ask them over and over again, are you doing this at home? Their answer is still no. And what I want to tell them is you can butt heads till the cow comes home and stand for the truth, but if you're not doing what we're supposed to be doing at home, it'll all be for naught. It'll fail. It won't work. If you're willing to stand against things that you don't think are profitable, you've got to do what you think are profitable. I was trying to think if I was supposed to use RE as there, but it's all right. I trust that we got the point across. The Scripture says to sanctify yourselves in your preparation for the Master's use. Prepare. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready. Be ready. You know, the Scripture teaches us over and over again about times that the Lord visits us. The time of the visit of the Lord is at hand. It cometh as a thief in the night. And I know the context of that is talking about the second coming of the Lord. But you know, the Lord, His next coming unto His people is not just at the end of time. He comes and visits with us from time to time in this world. Are you ready for that visit? It may be when somebody needs that precious truth and you to sow that seed of truth in their heart because they're struggling with a certain something that's going on in their life. Are you ready for it? Are you ready to respond to that particular answer? I tell you, the Scripture says to sanctify yourself in preparation, to set yourself aside for a holy purpose. He's taught us to set ourselves aside for a holy purpose in believing the truth. He's told us to set ourselves aside and to sanctify ourselves for a holy purpose in preparation. He also mentions over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 another type of sanctification, which is practical. We read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You know, before I go into this practical sanctification, hold your finger right there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and go back with me to the beginning of chapter 1. Because I again want to establish the difference in eternal and practical sanctification. He labels the church of God, which is at Corinth in verse 2 of chapter 1, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. He tells them they're sanctified. You know, if you read much about the church at Corinth and you understand what we're trying to get at this morning through the exercise of practical sanctification, you have to ask yourself, how are they sanctified? They were all children of God by grace. But buddy, they were not exercising practical sanctification, were they? They were in the midst of a struggle of preacher worship. And I'm going to tell you, I pray that whenever we are growing as a church, one of the worst things that you can grow in is in support of a man. Do we understand that this morning? That if all you've got is your preacher to worship, you've made an idol out of him, and you've got something that's not worth worshiping. Sure, you can support a man, you can encourage a man, you can pray for a man, but we're not to worship a man. You know, it'd be real easy. We could go back and name the five previous pastors of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church and how distraughtful it would become, discouraging it would become if we went around the church and we had one say, I stand for Brother Howell, I stand for Elder Smith, I stand for... That's what this church was doing. That's what they had done. And that's what Apostle Paul nailed them on and said, you are wrong. They had preacher worship going on. had adultery going on in the house of God that they knew about and they did nothing about. They had made a drunken feast out of the Passover supper. Made a full-blown supper out of it. First of all, you know, I'm thankful for what the bread and it represents. But I hate to know that I dwelled in so much darkness that I just wanted to sit down to a table of unleavened bread and have that for supper. They had made a mockery out of the truth that the Apostle Paul had taught them. You know, this church at Corinth is probably, if you want to compare a society, probably the most similar to what the society that we live in, it's probably the people at Corinth. The city of Corinth itself was a port city, and you had a multitude of nationalities that live in it. You had a multitude of diversity, if you will. That's so encouraged in our society and on our universities. In our universities today, you got to be, forget about the fact that you have to earn something. If you may be of one of this color or that color, we'll let you on in because we need the diversity. But nevertheless, that's what type of society it was in. Think about the filth of the converts, of these Gentile converts that had been worshiping under the idol worship that they had, to the point where they were if you go and you read the history of the city of Corinth and the nastiness of the fornication that went on during that time, it was rampant. And it's the same type of society that we live in today, where the fornication is so rampant and it's so nasty. The way I compare it is it'll make the grandparents, it'll make them blush because they never would have imagined it getting to that point. Well, here you get to these particular people. And he's encouraging them. He says, starting with verse 9 in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he's already said they're sanctified. He's already said they're children of God. They've been set aside in the family of God. But now here he's touching on some things that they need to do to make sure that they're set apart from the society that they live in. He says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." You say, "Brother Will, how do we know that that's not talking about eternal heaven?" Well, there's a couple of different ways we can go about this. We can think for just a second about the people that would not be included in the heaven-born souls. David would have to. You have to say that King David is not in heaven today. You'd have to say that Noah is not in heaven today. You could go through and make a laundry list of ones from the Old Testament that could not be in heaven. If this kingdom of God that's under context right here is talking about eternal heaven, you got Noah in the Old Testament that drank of the fruit of the vine and got drunk. You got Lot, who the Scripture refers to as vexing his righteous soul. So you got a man that's called righteous, but yet he drank of the fruit of the vine. Nor drunkards. It says adulterers. What about David? What about the sin that he committed? We'd have to look at the ones that you wouldn't be part of. So what is the kingdom under context here? It's the king's domain, which is the earthly kingdom, which is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying that none of the ones that do these things can take part in the kingdom of God. And you say, "Well, Brother Will, what if we don't know that somebody is a drunk? What if we don't know that somebody is a fornicator? What if we don't know that somebody is an adulterer? What if we don't know that?" Well, let me tell you a part of the kingdom that they're not a part of. In Luke chapter 17, the Scripture says, "The kingdom of God dwelleth within you." And someone who's involved in these sort of things, sure, they may can keep it hidden for a while, but they're not rejoicing with it in their heart. They're not enjoying the blessings of God. You can't live a life like this and enjoy the blessings of God's free and sovereign grace and enjoy that message at the house of God. You'll be a nervous wreck the whole time that you're around holy people, the whole time that you're around people that are living right. You'll be nervous around them. You'll wonder whether or not they know what you're doing. You'll wonder whether or not, you know, you'll be so timid in their presence that you'll be afraid that God's going to bring to light that which you're currently holding in the dark. There's no joy there. There's no rejoicing there. So you're not partaking in the kingdom of God. This Scripture does not change just because something is going on in the dark. And the next verse says, "For such were some of you." He told them that this is what used to define y'all. Remember, Gentiles, how you used to partake in these nasty drunken feasts in your worship to your idol gods? Remember how you used to do those sort of things? And you say, Brother Will, how can I relate to that? And I can tell you, child of God, today, if you've ever lived that in this world and ever been in the midst of the worldly filth that goes on out there, a lot of us can say, I've been there and I've seen such worse. Some of you, that was me. That was me. Tell you what, a lot of people say, Brother Will, there's certain, and I'm not going to go into detail, but let me tell you right now, I can. There ain't a thing that a lot of people could say that they've done that I probably ain't tried. Such were some of ye. I was included. I'm thankful that know that there's a period in life where the Lord gives us an opportunity to change and to repent. And that's what the house of God is for. It's a place for people to change. They don't want to live like that anymore. They want to live with the Lord. They want to live with the Lord's people. And such were some of you. He says, but ye are sanctified. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And you say, Brother Will, is that not eternal sanctification there? No, it's not, because the kingdom under context is earthly. And also, he said, such were some of you. If this involved all of them, would it have not turned around and go right back to the first chapter and establish that they were all sanctified? This is talking about a practical matter. And the Lord is saying, remove yourself from a filthy lifestyle and set yourself apart from it. You cannot be a part of the kingdom of God and partake of these things. You know, if you ever question about, you say, Brother Will, if we're going to use the Word of God to establish how nasty this society was, what's something we can use without just going to history? The next chapter, the Apostle Paul has to go into depth about what a holy union, a marriage is. Why did he have to do that? Because these people have been taught that a relationship with a man, their whole life, their idea of a relationship between a man and a woman was so full of filth that the Apostle Paul had to teach them a holy way to do it, a righteous way to do it, and that it's okay in the eyes of God if it's done right. These were filthy people. But he said, such were some of you. You've changed. You've changed your life. You're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. You're ridiculed in your communities because you believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, sanctify yourselves through your lifestyle. You know, if you'll remember over in the Old Testament, the Joshua in Joshua chapter 3, before he takes the children over the Jordan River and takes them to into Canaan land for the first battle against Jericho. What does he tell them to do that particular night before they cross that river? He says, sanctify yourselves. Because tomorrow, the Lord will show you marvelous things. You know, a lot of people will say, if the Lord will just show me some things, I'll change my life. Let me tell you now. You change your life and let the Lord show you some marvelous things. If He's given you the light to be able to be at the house of God this morning, He's given you enough light to understand that there's some things that you need to set yourself apart from. You need to sanctify yourself in belief in the truth. And if you've got somebody who's around you, somebody who has influence over you, somebody who's close to you, who tries to disturb that unity that you have with the truth, sanctify yourself in belief of the truth. What does it mean to set yourself apart from them? They'll eventually leave you alone. You know, for a long time, mine and my wife's walk in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was like two coons up in a tree with a coon dog, with about 20 coon dogs down at the base of the bay tree. They wouldn't leave us alone. It was constant nagging about the belief of the truth that we knew to be the truth. They wouldn't leave us alone. And I tell you what, you try to take a coon dog off a tree when a coon's still in the tree. You ain't gonna get him off of there. You ain't gonna get him off of there. You can hook something to your tailgate of your truck and drag him away from there, but you ain't gonna get him off of there. So that's the type of analogy I'm making. But if you'll sanctify yourselves and continue and remove yourselves from ones that do that, the Lord will bless you in. Sanctify yourself through the belief in the truth. Sanctify yourselves through the preparation of the service of God. To prepare ourselves as a vessel in preparation for what the Lord, to serve Him for what He has done for us. Sanctify ourselves in our lifestyle. You know, the fornication, temptations that exist to people today are in no short supply. the you know, if you get it whipped on one side and can cut your computer or your TV off, you go out in public and the things that people wear, it does nothing but invite it more and more. But you can sanctify yourself from it. You can make a covenant with your eyes. You can make a covenant with the Lord and say, I'm gonna sanctify myself for a holy purpose and set my life aside to serve the living God. Boy, that's a marvelous thought, is it not? I'll shoot into you marvelous things. Think about that marvelous thought for a second. You get to serve the living God. May the Lord richly bless you, my friend.
Earthly well, thank you.